What do you say? 2 Kings chapter number 10, if you would. 2 Kings chapter number 10. I'm going to continue with the storyline here following Jehu and how he goes out to continue fulfilling the word of God and doing what he had been anointed to do, as God had said before under Elijah's ministry. God had said he was going to anoint Jehu and Jehu was going to become king, and he's done that now. And as he's become king, last week we saw how he fulfilled the prophecy that God had given about Jezebel and Ahab. And you remember, Jezebel winds up getting trampled under feet and eaten by the dogs, remember? And all that was left was the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet and her skull, I believe. And then she was spread out on the field, the leftovers of the dogs. That, you know what I mean? Some of what I got on my shoes yesterday when I was taking my dogs out to get some energy out of them. And that was Jezebel, literally. And so Jehu then is continuing on here in chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Now what he said is, as soon as you get this letter, I want you to know this letter got there right before I did. That's what he's saying. As soon as you get this letter. So I'm sending this letter, and right behind this letter, I'm coming for you. And what did they do in verse number four? But they were exceedingly afraid and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? Now watch this. And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, that's Ahab's, you know, hired people that are there to raise his kids, sent to Jehu saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. What a bloody mess that had to be. Think about that. 70 heads. Add it up. Count them. 35. And they got them in baskets, and they're hauling these baskets of the king's children's heads, and they're coming out to Jezreel. Now, verse number 8. There came a messenger and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. He said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering into the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Now, what he's saying there is, be righteous judges. You're going to judge this. Be righteous, all right? Now, give me some righteous judgment here. He says, Be ye righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him, but who slew all these? He's saying, in your judgment, what are these heads doing here? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So what he's saying to him is this, guys, be a righteous judge. You know what I did to fulfill the word of God. But before you say, oh, that's just Jehu doing it all, see these heads stacked up at the gate? Who slew all these? I didn't do it. God's word is being fulfilled. God said it was going to happen. You can't say it's all on me. You can't say I'm a traitor. You can't say I'm the one who's, you know, overthrowing and subversion of the government and all that stuff. This is God's doing. This isn't me, because who slew all these heads? I'm telling you people, God's word's coming true. You mark it down and don't forget it. That's what he's telling them. Now watch. And he arose. So verse 11. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" They answered, "We're the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the king of the children of the king and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy house, with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thy hand." That's Jehu's response. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to, and he took him to him into the chariot. So Jehu pulls him up into the chariot. "We got a deal. Is your heart right with me?" "Yeah, my heart's right with you." "Okay, then if it is, I'm coming up in the chariot." "All right, come on up." Grabs his hand, pulls him up in the chariot. Now watch. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And he came to Samaria and slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Brother Dan, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, I want to take my thought tonight from verse number 16. He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." I got thinking about that when I'm looking through the text, and I try to look and see where the theme is of the passage. I believe the Bible preaches itself. I think the reason we don't have more Bible preachers nowadays is because you don't have more men that are studying the Bible and believe the Bible they're studying. The Bible preaches itself, and that makes it easy, right? So when I look at this thing, the whole thing is he's trying to point out to this guy, "Look at my zeal for God." Well, how does this zeal for God show? We're going to look at that in just a minute. I'm not going to have a long introduction this evening. We'll look at that in just a minute because I want the right kind of zeal for God. I want to get some learning from this chapter tonight to help me be a zealous Christian. Can I just say this? I'm sick and tired of the kind of Christianity that we have nowadays. I mean, it is this weak, anemic, kind of like half in, half out, just undogmatic and unauthoritative and this kind of almost a sloth mentality you've got in Christianity. It's sort of like, I just drag myself into church every once in a while and then I just go back home again and I'm trying, you know, and I'm a believer. Are you a believer? We're believers. It's nice to be a believer. I believe you believe, and yes, we all believe, and I'll pick my Bible up next week before we go back to church. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of seeing it among those of us that actually believe the Bible. I'm sick of seeing the lack of zeal for God. We ought to have some fire in our gut for our Savior. This ought to really genuinely mean something to us. It ought not just be what we do or our system or our particular worldview or just how I see it. No, this ought to be something that's in your soul. You ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to have a passion for Jesus Christ. You ought to love the Word of God. You ought to feel bad about yourself when you don't pray. You ought to feel bad about yourself when you don't read the Bible. You ought to feel bad about yourself when you got something to do other than coming to church that just took priority over the house of God. Hey, we ought to be serious and zealous about our Christian life. I want to leave behind me some young people that can take over when the old man dies, that have something in their gut. And listen, they're never going to catch a fire in their gut if you don't show them you're excited about what you believe. We ought to have some zeal for God. I told you I was going to get with it tonight, and I think the Lord's going to let me. We ought to have some fire. This Laodicean church age where you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. You know what Jesus Christ said to that church? "I'll spew you out of my mouth." He said, I would that ye were cold or hot. Let that sink in a second. I wouldn't even say this if Jesus hadn't said it. because it doesn't necessarily register with my religious piece of me, with my religious, my dedicated mind, the dedicated part of me. He said, I'd rather you get out or get in. But that lukewarm stuff, it makes me want to puke. How many of you like lukewarm coffee? Any of you ever drink cold coffee in the summertime? It's not that bad, is it? Lukewarm? I would you were cold or hot. That's what the Lord said. We need some people with some fire in their gut. We need some people, especially in this day and age, especially with the way the world's going. We ought to catch on fire for Jesus Christ. Hey, I wish God's people had as much fire for the Word of God, as much fire for their Savior, as much fire to witness, as much fire to be in church and sing those hymns as they have to talk about politics. It'd do us a lot of good to get some zeal. And Jesus Christ wants us to have some zeal, but guess what? You better be super careful about zeal misplaced. Go to 2 Samuel 21. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings, please. We'll be right back. When we talk about zeal, I want to make sure I got the right kind of zeal. I want my zeal to be pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to just be zealous about something and find out later I was all zealous about the wrong thing. Just because somebody's passionate about something doesn't make them passionate and right. You can be passionately wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 21, look at verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul. David's like, God, what is going on? Why is this famine dragging on? God said, I'll tell you why. It's for Saul. It's because of his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the parentheses, you see that? Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, had sworn what? That they wouldn't kill them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Do you know what Saul had? He had patriotic zeal. He had a love for his nation. He had a love for his people, and so he went to break an oath and to slay them when he shouldn't have done it. And so what happens there is God sends judgment on Israel because of a man's zeal that was misplaced. Oh, boy, I've met a lot of Christians with misplaced zeal. I've met a lot of Christians that do damage to the work of God because of their misplaced zeal. You ought to have some zeal, but you better get some learning from your Bible to know where your zeal should be focused so that you can have a zeal that's pleasing to God and not a zeal that gets you into trouble. There's more than that. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. I'll just rattle a couple more off the top of my head to you. Out of Acts chapter 22, Paul talks about religious zeal. He had religious zeal. And what was he doing with his zeal? He was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Well, we've just always done it this way. Well, what I believe is, yeah, and your religious zeal wound up persecuting the church. You better be careful about your misplaced zeal. You know what Paul said about the Jews? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He said, they have a zeal of God, Romans 10:2, but not according to knowledge. You can have zeal of God and have your zeal off. If your zeal ain't based on the book, you have to have knowledge of where to place your zeal. You got to be real careful. Back in 2 Kings chapter 10, I want to try to get some help from this passage to know some things that I ought to be zealous about. The first thing you're going to notice is we ought to be zealous in standing against sin, standing against wickedness. We read the story in verses 1 through 7. What's happening is that this man Jehu, he's got some zeal for God. He's got some zeal to see God's work done. He hates the wickedness that had been in the house of Ahab. And God had been so angry at the house of Ahab, so angry at Jezebel and all the foolishness, that God said, listen, to Elijah a long time ago, before Elisha, God said, you're going to anoint Jehu to be king in his stead. I am so sick and tired of this. He's going to wipe out and bring judgment to the house of Ahab because God said he hates that sin. Listen, you and I ought to have some zeal against sin. Okay, I'll have it by myself then. I don't care. We ought to hate sin. You understand that? Sin is not anything like the world tries to present it to you. Sin is not like the commercials show it. Sin is not like Hollywood portrays it. Sin is not like the billboards make you believe it. Sin is destructive. Sin is horrible. Sin leaves scars. Sin leaves tears. Hey, I hate sin. And we ought to have a zeal against sin. I don't care what this world thinks or how they accept it. Homosexuality is still sin. LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever. I don't care what they label it. It's sin in the eyes of God. You understand that? You could try to pretty it up all you want, but it's wicked before God. God hates sin. I mean, God did burn up an entire city because of that. I'm not pulling that punch, no matter what they're going to do politically, no matter who's going to get mad, no matter who's going to try to censor, no matter who's going to get mad and leave the church. Hey, homosexuality is still wrong. Our children need to hear that preached. They need to know how God feels about sin. We ought to have zeal against sin. Hey, I hate alcohol. I don't care what you think. Well, I can handle it. I don't care what you think. I hate it. I've seen what it did to families. I've seen what it's done. I've seen the effects of it. Hey, why would I mess around with it if maybe I'm not going to get bit? If that's a rattlesnake, I'm not touching it. Well, I know how to handle it. Well, some guys do. But some of the guys that know how to handle it get bit too. I'm not messing around with it. Well, there's some verses in the Bible that I can show you that, okay, well, if you want to flirt around with it, you go ahead and flirt around with it. When you're dying, I'll be okay. Why? Because I'm getting as far away from it as I can. Because it's sin. You know, everybody knows drunkenness is a sin. They all want to wander the gray areas, but look, if drunkenness is a sin, why would I even crack the door to something that could make me drunk? I hate marijuana. You know, you don't get a lot of this kind of preaching around here, so just take it once in a while, okay? Because most of you aren't doing all that stuff, so why would I waste my breath every week making us feel spiritual while we preach against everybody else? But every once in a while, these kids need to hear it. I hate marijuana. It's just a gateway drug. Hey, look, if you're so mentally strong that you don't need God, and you're so cool and you got it all together that you don't need the Lord, why do you need to puff on a joint? My life's good enough as is. I don't need anything else to help me have a good time. It may be a gateway drug. It may not be a gateway drug. You find me a heroin addict that didn't start with marijuana. Hardly ever are you going to find somebody that just jumps right to shooting up. Don't give me this junk. It ain't a gateway drug. Just because everybody that smokes marijuana doesn't automatically go to the other drugs doesn't mean it's not a gateway drug. Many don't, but many do. Many start there and move on. So why would you flirt around with sin if you've got a zeal for God? Why wouldn't you hate those things that are unholy? Why would you do something to alter your state of mind if there's even a possibility that it opens you up to the influence of the devil or demonic spirits? Why would you go there? You ever see the sign food and spirits? Why does it say food and spirits and not food and drink? I don't need food and spirits when I've got the Spirit. Why do I need spirits? The Spirit gives me joy. The Spirit gives me peace. The Spirit gives me all the things, love, all the things they put on as a fake for an hour or two and wake up with cotton mouth and a hangover and less money and saying, oh God, what did I do last night? Hey, the Spirit of God doesn't leave me like that. I don't need that stuff to enjoy my life. And I about guarantee you I laugh about 10 times more than most of the people that hang out places like that throughout my week. I hate sin. Does that mean I hate the drunkard? No. Does that mean that I hate the dope head? No. It means I hate sin. Why? Because of what sin does to people. I hate this wicked mentality you got nowadays where it's just sort of no big deal if you have an affair. Yeah, I said it. Look at me like, oh, I can't believe you said it. You all are so bombarded by stuff all week long. You can't kid me for half a second that you're all like pious and never heard of this before. Okay, let's just not play games. I don't do well with that. I hate that attitude. I could care less what this world keeps trying to portray. That stuff will wreck your life.
I'm not saying there's not help in Jesus Christ. I know all about the help in Jesus Christ. Hey, I've seen lots of people, dozens, hundreds, get help in Jesus Christ, no matter what's back there. I'm trying to tell you, don't go there. Because there are horrible, horrible, long-term ramifications associated with sin. Things you never thought you would think or happen or feel happen. I hate sin. We need some people like Jehu who have a hatred for sin. And it's real easy to hate all the sins of the world, all the worldly stuff that I've already mentioned. It's real easy to do, ain't it? I hate that stuff. Let me ask you about a real zeal for God. I mean, if you and I have a real zeal for the Lord, a real hatred for sin, a real hatred for anything that is the opposite of our Savior, for anything that's unholy, for anything that represents all that Ahab and Jezebel is, they're like the world, they're like the flesh. It's just, she sees a vineyard, and he wants it, and he can't get it when he tries to work his business deal and negotiate his way through it, buy the man. Guy's like, hey, there's some things more important to me than property, than money. This was given to me by my fathers. This ain't much. This is all I got. And I know it's convenient for you because it's close to the castle wall, but this is mine. I mean, this is passed down. I got memories here. My papa gave this to me. I mean, no, I'm not selling it. And he's all pouting because his manipulation didn't work. And he sends his wicked wife out there and she kills the guy and takes his field. That's the world you live in. That's what Ahab and Jezebel and all the rest of their kin, all the rest of their like, that's what they represent. Was a Christian, we ought to hate that stuff, right? Anything that is not like Jesus Christ, right? You shook your head, yes. So that means that I ought to hate my gossiping spirit? As much as I hate homosexuality? As much as I hate LGBTQ? You know all that stuff? You know what's the funny thing that's happening with that stuff? They're preying on young women. I'm talking high school age. The vast majority of what's going on with that stuff happens to be the devil, Lucifer, going after young girls. Before they're old enough to know what's going to happen to their body, to their psychology, to their spirit, to their very soul for the rest of their life. You got these wicked people teaching them that stuff. That's just filthy and godless. They should be locked up. I have a zeal against it. And I should. Just as much as I ought to have a zeal against my critical spirit. Because it sure don't make Jesus look good when all I ever do after I meet everybody and know people or get to know somebody, now all of a sudden all I can do is criticize what at one point, oh, they're so great at first, and then after 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, they're the devil. What's wrong with you? Who died and made you God? Why is it you're the judge in everybody else's life? Why is it that at one time you liked them and now you can't stand them? I ought to hate that, yeah. I ought to hate my unforgiveness. It's sin. God forgave me, so also do ye. Well, yeah, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. Why can't you let it go? I didn't say you got to move somebody that's going to keep gutting you open back into your life and act like your best friends. Why can't you just let it go and move on? You mean I ought to hate my bitterness? Yeah, that's what I mean. My envy, another new car. Boy, how many cars are they going to buy? How do you know they don't make $250,000 a year? You don't? You don't know what their budget is. Well, they couldn't possibly have that much money. How do you know? Maybe they're drug dealers. What business is it of yours? Why do you care? Another new car, so? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt your envy when it was speaking. Another new dress? Listen, when somebody says that to you and you sense that spirit out of them, say, yeah, it's only one of 10 that I bought, but I can't wear them all at the same time. So if you watch the next few weeks, you'll see a new one every time. God's been so good to me. Envy. Yeah, envy's wrong. Gossip. Yeah, gossip's wrong.
A lying tongue. Yeah, it's wrong to be a liar. You ought to lay aside all lying. Be honest. And if you can't tell the truth, just stand there and stare at them. But be honest. Sin's sin, ain't it? You know, we ought to have a zeal about our own sins, not just the sins of everybody else around us, not just the sins of the world, because they're disgusting, they're destructive, they're horrible. Look where the devil's got us. Look what he's doing to the young people. Look what he's doing to families. Look what he's doing to... He's destroying everything. And you ought to get a zeal about that stuff. But hey, it's wrong for us to always be preaching about the sin of the world while our own hearts are full of all kinds of darkness in our morality and in our teetotaling lifestyle. Hey, our hearts can be as dark and black as coal. And that ain't pleasing to God either. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run that those who do. Don't cuss. Don't listen to rock and roll music. And all that stuff ought to go. It ought to go, man. Put some stuff in that helps you grow in Jesus Christ, not get you thinking all about the past and everything that's happened in the world and partying and drugs and all the rest of that junk, man. If I listen to any of that stuff, it'd be violent stuff. You know, I don't need to be thinking about violence all the time. I need to be thinking about being a girl dad. Chill out, man. I need stuff that's going to help bring out the right stuff in me, not stuff that's going to encourage all the other. Yeah, hey, praise the Lord, preacher. Yeah, we're going to preach on it. I'm telling you, I'm not going to stop because these kids need to hear it. You need to hear it. It's bombarded at you all the time. But while we're preaching on all the, quote, big sins, we ought to have a zeal about the little stuff that lurks in our hearts and keeps us from walking in peace and walking in joy and walking in power and keeps our prayers blocked and our Bible dark. Hey, get yourself right with God. Care and have some zeal against the sin in your own life. Amen. God cares about that stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you would. Look at verse 11. Well, let me catch verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." That means you get right, and now that you got right, stay right. Don't repent of your repentance. Got it? "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, I'm going to say this because it needs to be said. Some Christians, because of a certain stripe and mentality of preacher and preaching and this thing that's happened among a bunch of the Bible-believing churches, they get this attitude, this feeling like, if I've done certain things, I am forever disqualified from certain arenas of service. Let me tell you something. That is the biggest crock of baloney the devil ever sold to church. That ain't the meat of the Word of God or the pure milk of the Word of God or the honey of the Word of God. That's pure rotten baloney that was sold by the devil. And the reason it stinks and keeps you always under the guilt monkey is because the devil sold it to you. But it's real easy, if you're Lucifer, to get a genuine Christian under the guilt monkey of his sin and keep him there because that genuine Christian feels bad about his sin and ought to feel bad about his sin in the right way. My preacher sat across the desk from me. I never forget it. Probably 25, 26 years old. And he said, "Mike, get the guilt monkey off your back." And it hit me. He said, "I'm telling you, boy, get the guilt monkey off your back." And stared at me. And that was kind of the end of the conversation. It took me a little while to digest what he was saying. Can I say this? You need to get the guilt monkey off your back. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what's in the past is in the past. "Yeah, but I did it after I was saved." Okay, did you get it right? Then if you got it right, where is it? It was under the blood before you got it right. Comfort yourself in that as far as your soul's concerned. But if the blood of Jesus Christ is good enough to redeem you from hell, the blood of Jesus Christ is good enough to get you a little forgiveness in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and if you got it right, it's right. if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, but I did it after I was saved. If we confess our sins, it's written to save people. He is faithful and, yeah, but I was unfaithful after I got saved. He is faithful and just. The point is His faithfulness, not yours. If you got it right, hey, it's right.
So while you ought to hate your sin and have a zeal against your sin, you got to get a hold of the fact that the right kind of sorrow helps you get right and keeps you right. But the wrong kind of sorrow, in verse 10, the sorrow of the world worketh death. The devil will choke the fruit out of you. Do you know why some Christians keep messing up all the time? Because they feel so guilty about what they did, and they feel like there's no forgiveness now that they're saved, and they keep going back to their sin, and back to their sin, and back to their sin. But they can't get away because, man, they need to be in church and they need to be around God, and then they feel guilty when they're backslidden, and it's this constant life because there's no clear conscience. I sat across the table from a preacher shortly after I got right with Jesus Christ, and I had been, the whole struggle with me about getting right with Jesus Christ was I had been called to be a preacher. God had called me and I knew it and I was running from it. And when I got right with the Lord, funny thing, man, I got right with the Lord. I knew what I was supposed to do. And I'm sitting there across the desk from a preacher. And you know what he said? I said, I think God wants me to go to Bible school. And he said, And I said, what's mean? I didn't say that, but, you know, so I'm thinking like, that's not good. He closed his eyes. I could still see him again, pulling at his ear. He said, well, brother, you were called to preach before you backslid. And after you backslid, since you were already saved, you disqualified yourself from the ministry. You're telling a 21, 22-year-old kid who just got right with Jesus Christ as a matter of surrender to the ministry that I'm not allowed to be a preacher now because I backslid for 6 years. And I remember the day my heart sank. I started sweating. I was trying not to cry because my male pride didn't want me to cry in front of him because I believed him. I had a panic moment. I thought, uh-oh. Because I had felt so guilty for my attitude, my spirit, my life. I felt so bad about my sin that when he condemned me back under the sin that I had already gotten right about, I felt the flood of that condemnation come back over me. And I remember sitting back and panicking. And I was that close to saying, forget it. A trick of the devil. And you know what saved me from biting at that bait? That Bible that's sitting on that pulpit right behind me right now. Because I'd been raised in church and I'd heard Bible preaching my whole life and I'd been around King James Bible believing preachers, and that book had been put in me and put in me and put in me and put in me my whole life. And God saved me from that thing because God brought up a verse that said, they shall keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's the verse God used to make me go, wait a minute, something's wrong right here. Because he closed his eye and pulled at his ear when he said it like that. And God said, itching ears, something's wrong. That same guy turns around and he tries to pull up on his computer some different verses from the Bible. And he begins sitting there in that conversation trying to convince me that the King James Bible was not the inerrant, infallible, inspired words of God. And showing me Greek and Hebrew and this and that and the other thing. And trying to cast doubt on a young guy who just got called to preach and believed the King James Bible. He not only tried to throw condemnation on me to keep me out of the ministry, but then he tried to undermine my faith in the Bible right out the gate before I could even get out the door to go to Bible school. The devil just came right at me just like that, boy. It was so real. It was so dark. It was so horrible. It was so, I cannot tell you what I was going through in my own head. I remember that drive home. I remember getting on the phone with another preacher. I think, that guy's a jackleg idiot, man. He's an idiot. What an idiot. He said, what? He's an idiot. Okay, calm down, man. Appreciate your zeal, but that ain't Bible. That stuff ain't Bible. Oh, if a preacher's didn't divorce, he's disqualified from the ministry. Where'd you get that from the Bible? I know what verse you use. I'm asking you where that's at in the Bible. That's culture. That's Baptist culture. That ain't Bible. Oh, if you've had an abortion, you know, you've forever got the mark on you. Really? That ain't Bible. Husband of one wife, brother. Don't you know there's polygamy in that day? And he is saying, if you're a bishop, rule your own house well, have one wife and take care of the church of God. That's what he is saying. Set an example for those guys to get out of that mess that was brought in by man and never brought in by God. You're supposed to be faithful to one woman and that's it. That's what he's telling the preacher. I'm not saying it's okay for preachers to go around getting divorced all the time. I'm saying that if I know preachers whose wives got backslidden, who got hurt in the ministry and said, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want anything more to do with this. And they took off. Did God leave the man because she left God? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? What? Why are you looking at me like that? I know this is one of those subjects, but hey, we preach Bible around here, not man's opinion, not tradition, not culture. Give me that junk, man. God's people go through all kinds of things. Look at verse number 11. For behold, verse 2 Corinthians 8, 7, 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What's godly sorrowing? What carefulness it wrought in you. You sat back and you started, you were full of care. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. I got to just get this right. I got to get this out. What indignation. Man, I can't believe I did that. What was I thinking? What was wrong with me? Man, I'm ashamed of myself. I can't believe I thought that way. Yea, what fear. Man, God's going to whoop me. Yea, what vehement desire. I don't want this. I want to get right. I want to do it. I want the victory. Yea, what? See the word? What zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Do you see that? You know what he said? You guys got so right, you got the matter clear. In other words, he's saying, I'm looking at the rap sheet and I don't see anything on it. Does that not ring true with you in your spirit when I'm saying it? I mean, about the God you know, the one who forgives sin, the one who cleanses his people, the one who draws sinners to himself, doesn't run them away from himself. He doesn't sit there and go, yeah, I know what you did, and I'm happy you're here, and it's all right that you sit in the pew, and of course you can tithe. You're not disqualified from tithing. But that's all. Tithe and sit in the pew because of what you've done in the past. Oh, you know what? We do need more toilet cleaners. I mean, the men's bathroom was atrocious this week. We were full last Sunday. I'm not complaining. It got cleaned up. That's what's supposed to get trashed and then cleaned up, and that's what we do, right? Amen? Not complaining at all. But we need toilet cleaners. Oh, but you want to be a preacher? You think God's call? Oh, you can't do that. Sing in the choir? Oh, you can't sing in our choir. We know what you used to be. You have tattoos. You have piercings. You have more than one marriage. You struggled with this sin or that sin or the other sin. Paul said, hey, make sure that they're not overcome with overmuch sorrow. If they got right, hey, receive them. Christ receiveth sinful men. The Lord will fellowship with a man who has sin in his nature, but he won't fellowship with a man who has sin in his heart. So have a zeal against sin, even yours. And having a zeal against sin, even yours, is the kind of zeal God wants to see in his people. Back to 2 Kings chapter 10. I got to hurry. Good night. I'm in a mood I could preach all night. Amen. Stand against false religion. Stand against sin. Have a zeal against it. Stand against false religion. Have a zeal against that. In verses 18 through 28, I'll kind of tell you the story for the sake of time, but Jehu gathers the people together, right? And he says to him, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu shall serve him much.
And he says, go spread the word and get all of the Baal worshipers out here and pack them all into the house of Baal. And then once you do it, I want you to go back through and make sure that none of the servants of God are in there. And then you know what he did? He wiped them out. Aren't you glad you're in the New Testament? That Old Testament's rough stuff, man. You know why? Because it was the kind of government that God wanted to set up. It wasn't supposed to be a king over the people. It was supposed to be the rule of law. It was what God said according to the word of God. That was the rule of law. And if you violated the law of God, you suffered the consequences. That'll keep a nation pure. That'll keep a nation right. You kill somebody, you die. You don't get sit in jail for months and years on end and play games and watch TV and work out and, you know, mess around with the boys, you know what I'm saying? And no, you die. That'll keep you from killing somebody if you know, hey, I just saw last week the guy that did that got killed. So it was a theocracy. That's what God expected. It wasn't grace like you're living in right now. God expected some things out of his people. He laid it out very clear, and if they violated the law, they suffered the consequences. Well, they'd been violating the law. All over the nation, they were worshiping Baal. And God hated that stuff. Can I say God still hates false worship? You ought to hate it. You ought to have a zeal of God that hates the lies of the devil that damns people's souls to hell. You ought to have a vehement passion against things that are not truth, against falsehood, against the false gospels being preached. You ought to hate false doctrine. You ought to hate it when somebody takes the Bible and misapplies it and preaches things that are not faithful to rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't stand it when I see a false prophet. Man, I just can't. I want to just think and reach to the screen and grab him by the throat. Just makes me, I wouldn't do that. Just, I told you I was going to kind of let loose tonight, all right? I can't stand it. Why? I see what manipulating liars they are. Some of them are genuine about what they're preaching, but they're genuinely deceived. I hate that. I hate that 99% of the young men, hey, more than that, that get called of God to preach because they sat under some preaching and they believe the Bible and they care about souls, get in some stupid college somewhere and sit under a professor that's not even called to preach. If you're called to the ministry, why are you sitting under somebody that ain't in the ministry? How can you train me for the ministry? You don't know the ministry. You sit under some bloated professor somewhere who steals your faith in the Bible. When God stirred your heart about that thing, when somebody was preaching a Bible, a devil set that thing up so good, boy, they'll appeal to your intellect. Boy, they just pumped up the pastoral theology majors. We were like little gods with the small g walking around over there. You know what I mean? It was like, well, you're pastoral theology. So what you had to do is you had to get your three-ring binder, a big old ring, like the three-inch ring, and have all your 3x5 cards with all your Greek vocabulary. And we're walking around campus because we're drilling our Greek vocabulary, flipping our 3x5 ringers. I never got into that stuff. I was told I had to do it. I never bought my ringer. Did you ever see me walk around with a ring? Did I ever have one of those? If I'm wrong, remind me. I did? Oh, God, forgive me. That's my fact checker over there. I had to make sure. Thank God I didn't get through with the lie walls here. I hate that stuff, man. Walking around, just arrogant, little. Taught that way. You're trained that way. I'm pastoral theology. See, everybody, I'm taking Greek. God never said learn the Greek. He said all scripture is given by inspiration. Hey, Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Timothy wasn't walking around with the original that Moses wrote. He had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies that had been passed down. He said, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what God wants? He wants you to have faith in that book. You know what religion will do? You know what Lucifer does? Oh, well, that's just a copy. You don't have the truth. You have a copy. Men translated it. You know what the devil did not do at the beginning when he said, yea, hath God said? You know what he didn't do? He didn't go after Adam who had the original. He went after Eve who had received a copy of it from Adam. He's always been attacking the copies. Because God always destroys the originals. Because men will worship the originals. When God gave the original Ten Commandments, what happened to them? They got destroyed. And then he had them redone. A little bit of Bible study just pops light bulbs all over your brain and you start going, oh, well, why would God do that? Because if I walked in here with the original autograph, look, John wrote this. Everybody'd be like, oh, my goodness, that's ink that's 2,000 years old. And people would be flooding here and dropping money in the box and saying their prayers and doing their rosary. I mean, of course, you know, a little piece of the cross of Jesus. It's a lie. It's an absolute flat-out lie. Why? Because it's the way religion works and people go for it. And I'll tell you something. I got a zeal against false religion. That little church up here on 10 Mile, on Milford Road, just that 10 Mile, Milford Road right there on Milford Road. My dad started pastoring that church when the foundation was put in before the building was up. I remember walking through the building and he was getting mad. I was a kid because the guys that were working in there were spitting tobacco juice in the sanctuary. And it was before the carpeting board put in. And that fired my dad up. He's like, this is a house of God. He's like, tell them to quit spitting their tobacco juice in the church. I remember that. We got all worked up. I was a kid, so my memory could be a little off, but I do remember Dad being mad. And now that I got my fact checker over there, she makes me rethink my story, you know. A little bit of hyperbole, you know what I'm saying? Dad was mad because they were spitting in the sanctuary. And it really bothered me that my dad had pastored there for 18 years and preached the gospel, and that now the Christadelphians are in there. Still bothers me. Still makes me think about what God's given me here and protecting it. And so I stopped in there one day when I seen them checking out after church. I was on my way home, and I just decided, I passed them, and I saw them in the parking lot. I thought, you know what? I'm going back there. I've been here about 2 years and just on fire, you know, just a ton of zeal. A lot of zeal, not a lot of temperate. You know, there hadn't been much of the tempering happen yet, but a lot of zeal. And I remember getting out there and walking up to the guy and saying, hey, how are you? And I got talking to him, and guy was probably 60-something years old, big old guy. He was a monster. He had a cane in his hand. And, man, I just started pushing him a little bit about what he believes. And he started trying to witness to me. You know, I said, well, look, tell me how I can know if I drop dead right now that I'm going to heaven. How do I know? Show me. And it was, he just started talking and rambling. And, you know, I said, I want to know. Show me from the Bible. How do I know? Well, you know, by the way, that Christadelphian stuff, that's New Age cult stuff. Well, we're all Christadelphian is what it's called. It's actually pretty rare, but we got a lot of them in this area. Unfortunately, folks, in Detroit area, Metro Detroit area, you need to have a passion against false religion because you got it all here. You got Islam, strong. You got Roman Catholicism, strong. You got Pentecostalism, strong. You've got all the Protestants are here with a strong presence. I don't know why this area is so religious. But you got very little Bible-believing, old-school gospel preaching. You got the strong presence of the modern-day evangelical, loose, sloppy church, the new-agey kind of rock music church. Strong. You ought to hate false doctrine. And it's a funny thing, we got all the cults here, too, with a strong presence. We need to be a lighthouse. We need to reach some people, man. So they believe that you kind of become gods and that we grow as our knowledge in Jesus Christ grows. We grow into our salvation and all this stuff. And he started getting more and more angry, until he was finally like screaming at me. And his wife was trying to block him. Like, honey, calm down. And I remember I said, my word, man, you ain't acting much like God right now. You got the Spirit of God in you? The Spirit of God's getting you to do that? Why are you acting like that if you got God in you? I was just provoking him, needle him. He's getting more and more angry. I'm like, my goodness, man, calm down. You sure don't act like you have the Spirit of God in you. I had just a real passion against that stuff. You know what I've come to realize? Some people, they just want it. That's what they want. So leave them alone. Try to witness to them. If they come at you, the heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. But there are other people that don't just want it. They're deceived and they're looking. And I want to keep myself in that right attitude and that right spirit so that I can reach them if they want to be reached.
And I don't cut off ears if they want to be reached. But while I'm trying to be a little bit more temperate, while I'm trying to be a little bit wiser, while I'm trying to be a little bit gentler, I don't want to lose my zeal for truth, my hatred of false religion. Don't forget that. You ought to have a zeal for the truth of the Word of God. I want this church to stand for truth. Notice something. Here's the weird thing. Look at this thing. While this man has that much zeal for truth in the world, goes after all the Baal worshippers, look at verse 29. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Excuse me? He went after the Baal worshippers with all this zeal, and at the same time, he put up with the golden calves among God's people. Preacher, why do you take the stands you take on the Bible? Because while I'm going to get mad about the Christadelphians deceiving people, and the Roman Catholics deceiving people, and the Muslims deceiving people, and the JWs deceiving people, and the Mormons deceiving people, and I'm going to have all this zeal about that, I better have just as much zeal for the house of God that where he put me. I want this place to stand for the truth. I want to leave behind me a legacy of old-fashioned Bible preaching. I want this church to stand for preaching the Word of God. Not just teachy. Not just self-help. I'm talking about Bible preaching that is gone in the day and age you live in. It's gone. Everybody wants a teacher, but people don't like that preaching. Why do you got to raise your voice? Because it makes you mad. What in you chafes when the Word of God's being preached? It does. Don't kid me. I know, because I've sat where you sit, and there are times even recently that I've been sitting there and going, I don't like that. Yeah, are you kidding me? I've been pastoring for 13 and a half years, if you had my first church. Yes, and I do all the preaching, and I'm all about Bible preaching, but I know when that thing rubs you the wrong way, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and so do you. We need preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. Preaching will keep you out of trouble. Preaching will keep your kids out of trouble. Preaching will keep you stirred up. Preaching will keep you kind of with a swift kick in the hind end, keep you going the right direction. We need preaching, and we ought to stand for the truth. We draw lines in our music. Why? Because if we don't draw lines, if we push the line just a little bit, if we just get a little bit showy in our music, if we just get a little bit fleshy in our music, if we just start showing off and just get a little bit of that spirit about us in our music where it's a little bit more focused on the singer than it is on the song, a little bit more focused on the technique than it is on the message. It's a short step from there for our kids to say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing in a little bit of drums. I don't think there's and before you know it, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, God only knows where we'll be. Yes, we're going to stand for truth. We ought to have a zeal for the house of God. Hey, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus Christ had a zeal for truth in the church. So by God's grace, we're going to hold the line. You know why I wear a suit all the time? Not because it makes me spiritual. I hate wearing them. They're so uncomfortable. I sweat straight through all of them and ruin them. And I got to buy new ones because they just get to where they're not even helpable anymore. Dry cleaner can't even get the smell out of them, man. They're bad. I can't stand wearing them. I wear them because I want to draw a line and I want to set a testimony and a reputation. I want this thing to be taken seriously. We're not high church, are we? By any stretch of the imagination, we're not high church at all. You know what we're not? You're not walking into a church where the preacher's just kind of here and hipster and just kind of taking it as it is and chill. This is serious stuff to me. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I take it as serious as I take my own life. This is what God called me to do. Hey, the truth of the Bible, the truth of Jesus Christ, strong doctrine. We're not going to budge on those things. It's God helping us. We need some zeal for the house of God. And to keep the thing straight. And these kids need to know why we believe what we believe and what we stand for, so when it's their turn, they can hold the line. And if we don't, there's no chance they will. My last point, and I'll let you go. We need to stand for the Word of God. Verse number 10. He said this, "Know now that there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah." Right? Look at verse 17. He said, the end of the verse, "According to the saying of the Lord which he spake by to Elijah." Look at verse 31. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin." You know what he did? He did it right. He stood for the sayings of Elijah. He did that right. When it came to everybody else, we need to stand for the Word of God.
"Well, does the Bible say such and such is a sin?"
Yep.
"Well, I just don't know why the Bible says that." "Because I didn't take it up with the one who wrote it. I didn't write it. That's what it says. And he's right and I'm wrong and everybody else is wrong. He's right. He's God. You're not. He's God. I'm not." No problem standing for that. Hey, you know what else I'm going to stand for? I'm going to stand for the inerrancy of Scripture. When I tell you the Bible is the sole source of authority in all matters of faith and practice, I mean that. So when we come to church, you're not getting the Constitution of the United States from me. You're not getting the Bill of Rights from me. People have been quoting the Bill of Rights and the Constitution as though it's Bible. They literally, "Well, these are, you know, rights given to us by God." Okay, so if that's the case, then open the Bible and show me where the Bible says that, because you keep quoting it because they said rights given to us by God, endowed by our Creator. That's what they said. Show me that in the Bible. Just because they mentioned God in the Constitution doesn't mean that the Quran mentions God, calls him Allah. The Book of Mormon mentions God. The New World Translation mentions God. The Christadelphians mention God, and they use a King James Bible, by the way. Yeah. That doesn't mean nothing to me, man. What's the book say? That's what we stand for. He said, God's doing these things by the word of Elijah. God spoke to Elijah the word of God. Elijah quoted you a copy, a pass down, a translation of what God gave him. And that's what we're going by. What God preserved. Look, if you believe God created the heaven and the earth, you do, right? Okay. You believe God sent his son to die on a cross for you and save you from your sins, and something supernatural happened when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. You believe you were saved by grace through faith. The Spirit of God came into you. His Spirit indwells you. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So you're occupied forever by the Holy Spirit of God to keep your sin, your sinful body, away from his Spirit while it's inside of you, preserving your salvation, sealed unto the day of redemption, right? Yes, sir. That's pretty miraculous stuff, ain't it? Then why do you choke, strain at a gnat of a perfect book? If God can do all that, I mean, you have no problem accepting the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin born, do you? And you think a God that can do all that can't come through on his word when he said he'll preserve it from this generation forever? That's a funny thing to me. Why all of a sudden do we fall apart in our faith when it comes to the preserved word of God? Well, they say it's inspired. If it was originally inspired and it was preserved perfectly, what do you have preserved in the perfect preservation? Did you follow that? If it was originally inspired and he said he would preserve it, what do you have preserved in the perfect preservation of the original inspiration? An inspired book. It's no big deal. They play mental gymnastics with you. They believe in dual inspiration. They believe the King James translators were inspired. Oh, drop dead, man. Get off my back. You're driving me nuts, man. I can't take the intellectual dishonesty, the intellectual gymnastics you guys are able to play. If you believe all the rest of that, it's a small step for you to believe that book in your lap. And my job is to help you believe it, not undermine your faith in it. Or make me your God or your brain that you got to come to me to find out what the Bible says.
Well, that's all well and good, and God's people can say amen to that, right? But what about verse 31? A zeal for the King James Bible, you got it? I hope you do. I do. But in verse 31, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So it's one thing to say you believe the King James Bible and be passionate about it, but it's a whole other thing to say, you know what? I'm going to walk in that book. A zeal for the Word of God. It's one thing to I'm a King James Bible. I've known a lot of King James Bible believers that are a horrible testimony in their personal life. Horrible testimony. I don't want to be a horrible testimony. I don't want people to say, yeah, that King James Bible preacher over there, you should see him on Monday. I don't want my kids to walk in the house and say, yeah, he believes the King James Bible in the pulpit at church, but he sure doesn't seem to care to live it when we come home. How about walking in the law of God? How about this? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's walking in the, I love the Bible. Do you? How about this? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. He didn't go there. No, I didn't. God did. Love your husbands to love your children. How about this? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How about this? Keep thyself pure. I'm talking about walking in the book. We love the King James Bible. You got a zeal for that Bible? I hope you do. If you don't, I'm going to try to help you get one before you leave here. Not tonight. I'm not going to keep you that long. But I mean, before you just decide you're going to another church, I hope if you ever do, or before you get raptured out, or before you die, you get a love for the King James Bible. Preaching will give you that love. God will show you things when the Bible's being preached. He'll work with you, man. He'll speak to you. It's unbelievable. A zeal for the truth. Jehu had all this zeal. And how shocking to me that in spite of all that zeal, he still missed the mark. I want to be zealous. I want to pastor a zealous church. I want you to have some zeal for God. I want us to be excited about this thing. I want us to be passionate about it. I want us to be strong in where we stand and what we believe and how we do what we do and why we do it. And boy, I want all that. But God help me. God help me not to be zealous about this list of things that I stand for and against and miss the point of true zeal and die with a blot on my name like Jehu's blot, himself not walking in it. I want a zeal for God that impacts me on a personal level and that changes my life. A zeal against sin, and not just the sin around me, but the sin in me. A zeal against false religion and for truth. But not just the false religion. I'm talking about truth here. A zeal for the Word of God, but not just against everybody that doesn't believe the King James Bible. I'm not that insecure. I want us to be the King James Bible believing church that welcomes people that doesn't see it our way, because we're not intimidated. Come on in, sit down. Glad to have you. And I hope God shows you the truth about that book. Because I want to live that book. Not just carry it and beat it and pound it and scream at it, people with it. I want to actually exhibit what that Bible teaches in walking in it and being a charitable and kind and gracious and loving Christian who walks in the law of God. The right kind of zeal. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, I love you. I thank you for...